in doing one book and giving a theme to it. You know, the first book in the Bible is Genesis. And it's the beginning of the creation of the heaven and earth. All of that is there in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and then the creation of man and woman and all of that, marriage, and it's a book of beginnings. And really, chapter 12 through 50 of Genesis is the beginning of the nation of Israel, God's timepiece. And that is why Israel's under such attack and misunderstood, is because the devil hates that nation and the beginning of it and God's plan. Yes, thank you. Thank you for reminding me. I should get rid of this and switch over. Thank you. Amen. This is better for preaching right now until we get something better for cordless. So, yeah, the beginning of the nation of Israel. And then in Exodus, we have the redemption of Israel. They got into Egypt, got into slavery, and God redeemed them by the blood of the Passover lamb and by the power of God, brought them through the Red Sea and brought them out. Then we got to Genesis, Exodus. What's the next book? Leviticus. And Leviticus, the theme of that is for a redeemed nation to worship a holy God, to have a relationship with a holy God. And it's in Leviticus that God says, "Be ye holy." Why? "For I am holy." And that means distinct. That means different from. That means set apart from the rest of the crowd out here in the world, and set apart positively to have a relationship with a holy God. And that is what he's called us to do. And so on Wednesday night, we've been doing a series called Careful Separation, or we could say careful to be a holy people. And we need to have that in our lives. And this is the eighth sermon on that subject. And last time we laid foundations for it, we found out that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that separates you. And without the gospel, you can't be separated. If you don't have a true belief of faith in Christ, you're never going to be separated. I don't care what background you have. I don't care if you're Islamic or Jewish or Christian. You can't get it just through external holiness. But we did say once we get separated through the gospel, God teaches you to be holy. And he will teach you, and he is a holy father, and he'll chasten you if you're not learning your lessons of being holy. And we also mentioned that we're living in the Laodicean period of the church. I don't want to be Laodicean, amen? I want to be Philadelphian. I don't want to be Laodicean. But yet, that simply means that the majority of the churches at the end will be Laodicean-type churches, you see, up until Jesus comes back. But there'll be some Philadelphian churches. There'll be some other kinds of churches. I want to be a Philadelphian kind of church, and we want to be holy. We don't want to follow the world. We don't want to follow the crowd. I appreciated some people came forward and made commitments. Commitments concerning clothing. And we said the world is so messed up on the sexes. They've got 50 genders or whatever. They got different pronouns. I believe it starts with the church not being holy. We're supposed to lead the way. We're supposed to show the world what we're supposed to be. But believers are following the world, just lagging behind. And they're trying to follow one another. And you may be following somebody else who's following the world. No, you need to follow God and get close to God. And so tonight, I want to preach a very important message. Perhaps it'll be a couple of parts to it. And the name of the message tonight is, in light of being separated, should you be separated from drinking alcohol? Should you separate yourself from drinking alcohol? And it said separated, but it should be separate. I misprint that. Should you separate yourself from drinking alcohol? And that's what we want to talk about tonight, and we've been talking about clothing and very important, and I was at Knoebels with the family yesterday, two of my families with, if you count the one in the womb, about eight grandchildren, and we were at Knoebels, and I was going down that log ride. How many of you have ever gone down that log ride? And there was a young lady ahead of me, and the lady said, "You got to have a shirt on." She had like a halter top. And she said, "You got to have a shirt on." I guess that must be a rule there with them. Their rules are not God's rules, but that was a rule with them. If it's a minor, I think it's a minor, and they have reasons for that. My son told me what he thought. But anyway, I said, I had my shorts on that covered my knees, and I had a red shirt on with lettering. And I think my shirt said, "My lifeguard walks on water." You know, my lifeguard can walk on water. It was a red shirt with white lettering, you know. And I said to the lady that was said that, I said, "Hey, is my shirt all right?" And she goes, "We need more shirts like that." We need more shirts like that in the park. And when I was walking through the park, some guy was sitting there, and he goes, "I like your shirt. I like your shirt." I said, "He's the one. You know, he's the man." But our clothing, it's important what you wear, not just for women, but for men. Men need to dress as men. Men need to dress modestly. Women need to dress as women, orderly, as the Bible says. That's what the word modest means, kosmion, orderly, according to God's order for the sexes. We need to do it. You say, "Well, nobody does that anymore." I don't care. I don't care. God doesn't care. He doesn't say be holy because your other Christians all around you are holy. You're not going to see that. Be holy for what? I am holy. Amen. That's a motivation. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And if you do that, by the way, you won't be holier than thou. Some people are holy and they're also holier than thou. They brag on their holiness, you know. No, just be holy. And because God's holy. So the pastors need to lift up the standard and lift up the Word of God, right? We said in this series that when everybody retreated, the guy holding the flag, the standard bearer, he didn't retreat. And the officer had retreated down the hill under withered enemy fire. He said, "Would the standard bearer retreat to the troops?" And the standard bearer say, "Respectfully, sir, would the troops advance to the standard bearer?" And they did. And they won the victory. And that's what we need today. We need some preachers that'll be standard bearers. And they preach it. But we need some ladies. And some ladies, you came forward. You need to practice it. Amen. And some men that will practice it in their home and in their lives. And so we've been talking about that. Now tonight, I want to talk about, should you separate yourself from drinking alcohol? Now, many Christians today say, "No, that's an extreme position. That's not really what the Bible teaches." The Bible says you can drink alcohol as long as you do it in what? Moderation. Just don't let it get the better of you. Well, I want to look at what the Word of God says, because I don't care what people say. I want to know what the Word of God says. So in this eighth message, we're going to go to Proverbs 20, verse 1. It says, "Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Now, I just want to start off by saying the word deception. People get deceived by alcohol. And sadly, just like in other matters of holiness, there are many Christians that are deceived by this argument of we can drink wine. Jesus did. Didn't he turn the water into wine? Yeah, Jesus made wine, and so why can't we drink it? He just says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." It doesn't say we can't drink wine, and just as long as we control it, we can drink wine, we can drink beer, and so forth and so on. And I notice a lot of Baptists, back in the day, they held the line on this. The church I was brought up in, I remember my dad saying, he said, "This guy, he's a Baptist next door, they can't even drink beer." My dad had beer in the refrigerator. He drank beer, and he wasn't a drunkard, you know, but, you know, he was respectable and all that. And these Baptists, man, they don't drink. They don't drink beer. They don't drink wine. Well, let's look at that. What does the Bible say? Should you separate yourself, Bruce, from ever drinking any beer at all? No, I think you should drink root beer, amen. But I'm saying many pastors and Christians are deceived by what they think the Bible says about wine. We'll look at wine tonight, and alcohol. That's because the Bible says this in 1 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. You know, I was in my office. I didn't even come down the church office. I do this often on Wednesday. I never got out of my office all day except to go to the bathroom or to get a drink or, you know, drink a wine, a beer. You know. I was in there all day, just in that office studying. I'm working, always working to study the Word of God here. And so I'm working at it. And studying, and I'm just saying, it is work. It takes work. Thank God for deacons that help out. Thank God for others that help out. Because if you don't help out, then I can't do what I'm supposed to do. And many pastors and believers have not studied out this subject, and many pastors don't teach the Word of God fully on this, and so their people are, you know, they're getting sermonettes for Christianettes, and we need more than that. I remember preaching a series, Brother Bob, I don't know if that was 2012, maybe somewhere in there. I can't remember the year. But I remember I did a whole series on this, wine and alcohol. And you remember that? And I remember Bobby saying that really helped him. That series really helped him. I think of others that have gone to this church and have heard preaching on it, and I've gotten stronger and better on it through the years as far as biblically understanding it and preaching it, and that's helpful. But I know of some, they basically said, oh no, I don't take pastor's view on that. I got my view on that. And I just heard of somebody that did that, and I couldn't help but think of this verse, Proverbs 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And that means wine will mock you. And this person is being mocked now by alcohol. And I found that out. They're being mocked by alcohol. Former member of this church. And I'm just saying to you that you do the wrong thing with alcoholic beverages, and you will find out, you will get mocked for it, and you will be mocked. And so we want to talk about that. And I understand that 20% of all freezing deaths come from alcohol-related deaths. 20% of all the freezing deaths where people die of cold come from alcohol-related. 52% of all deaths in fire is alcohol-related. 52% of all deaths in fires, alcohol-related. Do you know that 25% of all choking deaths come from alcohol? And 60%, get this, of all suicides are alcohol related. People try to drown their sorrows in an alcoholic beverage. Let me tell you, you're going to drown yourself in that alcoholic beverage. And it's a depressant. It'll make you more depressed in the long run. I think this is a low figure, but 33% of all motor vehicle injuries are alcohol related. 64% of all murders are alcohol related. Get this, 34% of all child abuse cases are alcohol related. 65% of all motorcycle crashes are alcohol related. So if you see Jesse with a beer driving down the highway, tell him I said it. 36% of all pedestrian deaths are alcohol-related. And 69% of all recreational boating injuries are alcohol related. Anybody in the church have a boat? A rowboat, maybe. Anyway, 40% of all divorces are alcohol related. Get this, 69% of all drownings. Remember Natalie Wood? How many know of Natalie Wood? Alcohol related. And there may have been murder there, I don't know, but I know it was alcohol related. 50% of all fractures are alcohol related. 72% of all assault and robberies are alcohol related. And get this, 50%, one half of all rapes are alcohol related. 76% of all recreational aircraft deaths, alcohol related. And lastly, 50% of all deaths from falling are alcohol related. Now, this is very interesting to me because it says here in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. But yet, if you read your Bible and you study your Bible, like I said, you will find out in the Bible that wine is good. And there's a lot of good things to be said about wine. And so wine is also bad, and there are bad verses about wine. So the conclusion is, well, you know, people come up with the wrong conclusion. But let's look at this. And first of all, wine is good, the Bible says. And then you read the Bible, and it says wine is bad. And then it says wine is the blessing of God. And then it said wine brings a curse with it. And then the Bible teaches wine makes the heart rejoice. And then it says wine causes grief of the heart. And then it says wine is a sign of prosperity. Then it says wine leads to destruction. Wine then is used as a symbol of salvation. And then wine is used as a symbol of eternal wrath. Then it says wine brings comfort and peace. But also wine brings woe and violence. And then lastly, wine is a source of an acceptable offering to God. But then wine is a source of ungodliness and sinful behavior. So which is it? What are we to believe here? Is the Bible contradicting itself? And by the way, if one 747 jet full of people crashed every week, that would be the equivalent of the U.S. deaths each week from drunken drivers. And you don't hear about crashes on airplanes every week, big 747s. Every 30 minutes, someone dies in the United States from an alcohol-related car crash. And you're driving down the road, you might be driving fine, somebody's drunk, boom, they hit you. You say, would that happen? Well, my wife's sister married my brother, and they had my niece, Lindsay, and she was at a church service, and she was driving home. Her parents were behind her, and she was at a red light, and a car came over four lanes and hit her and killed her in front of my brother and sister-in-law. And the guy was high. He got out of a rock concert, and he was driving high. And what goes for alcohol goes for drugs like marijuana. I hate the smell of marijuana. I smell it all over. And alcohol and marijuana, oh, it's bad stuff. And it is not of God. And I'm saying that taking, let's look again at wine being good, but also wine being bad. And, you know, I believe that wine being good and wine being bad depends on what kind of wine you're talking about. In other words, my proposition and what I preached on in that series is that there are two kinds of wine in the Bible. And I want to start to prove that tonight. Two kinds of wine in the Bible. One is good and one is bad. I do have the good wine all the time. I have it in my closet right now. I have it in my refrigerator. Whenever I am out of it, I get more. I love wine. I use wine. Not a lot of it, because it'll make you fat. It's a little wine for my stomach. Not a lot. But wine is good if you have good wine. But if you have the bad wine, that's not good. So let's first, what do you want though? Good news or the bad news first? Let's start with the good wine first. Amen. All right, so here's the good wine. Let's go to Genesis 27 and 28. Genesis 27 and 28. It says, therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Now, when it's talking about the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, is that talking about the harvest time? I believe it is. That's when we harvest the crops. You know, you plant the crops, plow the ground, plant the crops, grow them. And now God gives you the rain, and at the end of all that, you harvest the crops, and that's when you get the wine. But what kind of wine is that? Is that wine that's gone through a fermentation process? No, it's fresh wine. It's right off the vine. It's right out of the grape, very fresh. And look again at Genesis 27, 28. It says the fatness of the earth, plenty of corn and wine. And then let's go to another verse. Let's look at Deuteronomy 7:13, first of all. Deuteronomy 7:13 says, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. Speaking of God, he will also bless the fruit of thy womb. Now, what's the fruit of thy womb? That's when you have a baby. That's a blessing of God. Hey, is a baby the blessing of the Lord? Absolutely. My daughter-in-law, she's very pregnant. I don't know how she made it yesterday through Knoebels all day, but she was out there all day, and she's supposed to have a baby at the end of August. But what a blessing it is. The fruit of the womb and the fruit of the land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto the fathers to give thee. Now, what kind of wine is that? What kind of fruit is that in this verse, Deuteronomy 7:13? Do you know? What kind is it?
Non-alcoholic.
Yeah, it's non-alcoholic. It's fresh. It's just harvested. It's no fermentation going on there, no distilling going on there for alcohol. It's fresh. So he's talking about the wine, which is the fruit of the grape. It's fresh. And let's go at another one. Deuteronomy 11:14. Deuteronomy 11:14. And that one says likewise. Deuteronomy 11:14. I'll turn there and see if I can get that. Deuteronomy and 11:14. Let me get this. And I'll read it to you. It says there in 11:14 that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain. Listen, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. So, Brother Matthew, if he's gathering in corn and wine and oil after having the early rain and then the fall rain, what kind of wine is it?
Grape wine.
Yeah, it's grape wine, grape juice. It's fresh. And that is a wonderful thing. He's saying, I'll make your land fruitful. I'll give you these harvests. And the same thing in Deuteronomy 14 and verse number 23. I'll read that one. 14 and verse number 23 says, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of the corn, of the wine, of thine oil, and the first fruits of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God. And so there again, you have this non-alcoholic, delicious fresh wine, and God says that is a blessing to have that. And I like to have that good grape juice. I do buy good grape juice, and I like to have it. And so that's what the Bible teaches there, as we've been saying, from the Word of God. Amen and amen. And then I want you to notice, let's go to Numbers 18:12. Numbers 18:12. And here's what it says. All the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. Now, when it's talking about wine, it's talking about wheat, and it's talking about the first fruits of all of the oil, like the olives, you know, that are pressed into oil. Well, those things are not alcoholic. So the wine that's blessed and that's good is wine, you see, that is not alcoholic wine. And we could go on. 2 Chronicles 31:5. Here's what it says in 2 Chronicles 31:5. As soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance, get this, the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And by the way, if everybody gives 10% off the top, we'll never have a problem in the church with anything. We will be blessed. And also, we need to understand the first fruits is nothing fermented. It's nothing distilled. It's nothing corrupted. It's the fresh grape juice of the grape that he's talking about. All right, let's go on. Psalm 104, 14 and 15. It says, he causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. Verse 15, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Now, wait a minute. What kind of wine is this talking about? He's saying that wine that maketh glad the heart. Now, people say, oh, yeah, that's because he's got a buzz on. He's drinking alcoholic wine. He's got a buzz on that makes him glad. Does that make you glad? No. That's not what he's talking about there, having a buzz on. No, what he's talking about there is, notice, grass to grow, herb for the servant, that he may bring forth what? Food out of the earth. It's fresh. It's just being harvested. And what makes people glad is when they have a great harvest. They have a harvest party. That's what the pilgrims did. You know, they had the Native Americans over, the Indians over, and they celebrated the harvest, and they had a celebration to God for the harvest. That's what makes your heart glad. And so this is not distilling alcohol and fermenting alcohol and getting a buzz on and we're going to have a party and get glad. No, that's sad. That's sick. That's associated with vomiting. That's associated with filth and all the rest of it, my friend. I had a guy told me one time, he said, Pastor, he said, I would basically start drinking around Thanksgiving and I would be drunk pretty much right through New Year's. That was my life before I got saved. Hey, God did a miracle. He turned the water into wine. We'll talk about that. But he turned my wine into water. Amen. And that's what he does when you get saved, if you're taught the Word of God. Now, I had people in this church, I had deacons in this church, they went to Baptist Bible, they thought they were smart, and they were teaching just opposite of what I'm preaching, by what they did and by what they taught. And we had deacons, social drinking, playing the rock music and all the rest of it. And, you know, we came to a collision. Thank God that this teaching won out. Amen? This teaching is winning out because it is the Word of God. It is the truth. So I hope and I pray that you will follow the Word of God. And then he says here in Let's see, what am I in? Did I do Numbers? Let's do 2 Chronicles 31:5. It says, and as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance of the first fruits of corn, wine, oil. Notice that, first fruits. And all the increase and the tithe. Then let's look at Psalm 104, 14 and 15. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make it. Oh, we just read that one. And then let's go to Amos 9, 13 and 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. Now, what is he saying? He's saying, you got so much harvest of crops because of God's blessing that now it's time to plant again, and you're still picking the fruit. You got so much fruit. So the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, notice that, the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop down sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Well, what's that talking about, sweet wine? He's talking about a guy treading grapes. And you get in that press, and you have people treading the grapes, and then out of the hole come juice, fresh grape juice, and that is called wine. See, some dictionaries didn't even get this right. Some do, but some don't. And many modern dictionaries don't have it right. They think of wine just as an alcoholic fermented beverage. That's not true in the Bible. We've just been showing you that this is full of good wine and blessing and prosperity from God. And it's not alcoholic wine. You drink alcoholic wine and you're going to have trouble. We'll get to that next week, probably not this week. But anyway, that is what it says there in Amos. Now, let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs 3 and verse 9. He says there, honor the Lord with thy substance. That means your net worth, the things that you have. The Bajeskis have been blessed, and they're gonna dedicate their home and their yard to help us have a church picnic on the 4th of July. Amen. And that's honoring the Lord with your substance. That's what you have, you use for God. And many of you know how to do that. You have things and you honor God with them. And then with the first fruits of all thine increase. So we're talking about first fruits. That's the beginning of the harvest, that you put God first, and that's why that wine is not alcoholic. And then Nehemiah 13:15 says, in those days saw I Judah, some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses also with wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens. People see all this wine in the Bible. They say, man, they're just drinking all the time. They're drinking all. That's not alcoholic wine. They're treading it out. It's fresh. You see, don't go by just somebody that didn't really study the Bible and know about it in context and listen to them. They darken counsel without knowledge, and people follow that advice and get into all kind of trouble. And Nehemiah's talking about that. Now, look at Zechariah 9:17. Says, for how great is his goodness. Speaking of God, and how great is his beauty. Amen. Isn't God good? Isn't God beautiful tonight? How great is the Lord? You should be praising him. And it says, corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. Why? Because they're getting drunk? No, it's fresh. Freshly squeezed, and they're happy of the good harvest and all the crops that are coming in, because they know that will bless the family and so forth. And so that's what's making them merry, and they're thanking God for what he's given them. You know, Judges 9:27 says, and they went out into the fields and gathered their vineyards and trod the grapes and made merry. And made merry, and went into the house of their God, and did eat and drink, and cursed Abimelech. Now these people, I don't know if they were believers, but I know this, that they were making merry because they're treading the grapes out. And that's getting them excited. And so you see the wine here that is blessed, the wine that is good, the wine that is in the Bible that is spoken of positively is not alcoholic wine. I submit to you, we'll look at it next week, I couldn't find one scripture where God praised alcoholic wine. Not one scripture. And yet there are believers that, wine, you know, is just bad if you drink too much of it. Too much is any alcoholic wine. And we'll look at that. But I just want to go on. It says in Haggai 1:11, and I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men, upon cattle, upon all the labor of the hands. What kind of wine is that? Non-alcoholic, grape, fresh grape juice. And then Isaiah 16:10 says, and gladness is taken away, and joy out of the plentiful field. And in the vineyards there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no what? Wine. Let me ask you this. When a guy is treading grapes, and the juice is squeezing out of it, that's called wine in the Bible, right? Is that alcohol? Is that alcohol, yes or no? No. Is that alcohol? Let me hear you. Is that alcohol? No. That's not alcohol. But it's wine. And it's over and over again wine. And yet it is not alcohol. But it is good wine. And it is blessed of God. And we can see that. Now we have the Lord's table. And in Mark 2:22, Jesus said, and no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, but new wine must be put into new bottles. See, he's talking about new wine, which is fresh grape juice in this context. And when it expands because of fermentation or corruption, it bursts the wineskins. But Jesus is talking about new wine. Now, here's the thing I wanted to think about in light of that. When Jesus had the Passover or the Last Supper, they were not supposed to have any corruption. And so the Jewish people got rid of every bit of leaven. That was what they began on Passover. Get rid of all the leaven, all the fermentation. And that is true of the wine as well. Jesus wasn't drinking alcoholic wine at the Last Supper, First Communion. He was drinking new, fresh wine. And he was praising God. And it says in Genesis 40:10-11, and it says, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth rich, ripe grapes. And verse 11, and Pharaoh's cup was in mine hand. He's talking about this guy who was the cupbearer of Pharaoh. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And what kind of wine is that? Fresh, non-alcoholic wine. Are we proving the point over and over again? The Bible. And we need to look at the Bible. And then Isaiah 65:8, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster. That's talking about the cluster of grapes, where it grows. And one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. In what? The wine. What kind of wine? In the cluster. Still in the grapes. Hasn't even been squeezed out yet. There's wine in those grapes. There's good wine in those grapes. There's blessed wine in those grapes. By the way, I was out at the park yesterday, and man, my two daughters, daughter-in-law and daughter, they made all kind of food. We had like good food. But my daughter gave me wine. She gave me grapes. And I was eating those grapes, and I told my son, I got resveratrol going on here, you know. And my wife said, what does that do? I said, it keeps you young. But anyway, there's all kind of blessing in that kind of stuff. And so he's talking about that fresh, non-alcoholic wine there. And so it's in the cluster. How many have heard of Dr. Thomas Welsh? In 1869, Dr. Thomas Welsh was a physician and a dentist. And guess what he did? Because he was the manager for the Lord's Supper at his church. He pasteurized Concord grape juice, non-alcoholic, to produce, quote, unfermented wine. How many of you have ever drunk Welsh's grape juice? Yeah, that's who we're talking about. It's still popular. No leaven or fermentation in the Lord's Supper. Mark 14:24, and Jesus said unto them, he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. By the way, listen to this. He took the symbol of his blood, the wine of the grape, and he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. We celebrate that. Amen? They got happy about wine. We ought to get happy about the blood of Jesus tonight. I don't know what problems you got tonight, but I know one thing. You got the blood of Jesus speaking for you. And you can get happy about the blood of Jesus. Because the blood will never lose its power. Satan cannot defeat the blood. Satan cannot get one person redeemed by the blood and get him into his clutches and bring him down to hell. The blood of the Lamb. And we are to celebrate that. Are we going to celebrate that with corrupted wine? Fermented wine? Right after Jesus said that, I got another verse. Deuteronomy 32:14 says, butter of kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the fat kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. Did you hear that? What does that say? Deuteronomy 32:14. Thou didst drink what? The what? Pure blood of the grape. The blood of the grape. The pure blood of the grape. What is that? Corrupted? Fermented? Wine? No, it's fresh, my friends. And that's what we're to have at the communion. And that's what represents the pure blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God our Lord's blood was innocent blood. He didn't have any sin. His blood was shed, and they accused him of all kind of sin. But my friend, he had no sin. So his blood was pure blood. And that blood redeems me from hell. And by the way, do not get in a church where they smell of alcohol when they're taking, quote unquote, the Lord's Supper. That's the devil's brew. Has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. And Jesus said, this do, speaking of the Lord's Supper, in remembrance of me. Can I ask you a question? We're almost done. I'm a little over. This do in remembrance of me. Why would he say, this do in remembrance of me, and then tell you drink something that makes you forget things? You remember the Jesus turned the water into wine, and the guy was tasting it, and he said, this is the best. He said, most people bring out the good first, and then later, the bad. He said, but I tasted this, and it's the best. And people say, by the way, that was a lot. Those firkins that Jesus made, that was a lot of wine there that he made. Gallons and gallons and gallons of wine. Now, if the guy had been drinking that, do you think he could have tasted
at the end of all that drinking and discriminated that this is the best, its taste is really good. No, even wine testers, they don't swallow a bunch of that because they want to keep their mind clear. So I'm just saying that that's when Jesus made and turned the water into wine, it was fresh and it was non-alcoholic. People that don't study the Word of God, they don't understand that. And you say, well, wine, I mean, the word is wine. Isn't that fermented? Well, let me ask you this. In James 2:3, it says, "And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor," and so forth. What if I say, Jesse's got on gay clothing? Well, he'd get mad at me, like, what are you calling me gay clothing? But is that what James is talking about? No. See, words sometimes are used in different ways. And notice this one. Genesis 1:29, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat." Now, it's talking about meat. When you hear M-E-A-T, what do you think of? Yeah, roast beef, chicken, turkey, lamb, ham, pork. But is that what it's talking about here? No, it's talking about fruit, like on trees, apples, pears, peaches. So it's used for meat, but the word means something different. Leviticus 2:11 says, "No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire." You know what the meat offerings were? They're fine flour. It wasn't meat there in Leviticus, like we think of meat. And then it talks about corn. And it says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground. When we think of corn, what do we think of? You know, a shuck of corn. You eat corn on the cob. At the park, they had corn on the cob. My son was telling me, man, that looks good. Corn on the cob. But that's maize. No, the corn in the Bible is a corn of wheat so often, or a grain. Not necessarily maize. Here's the point. When you hear the word wine, look at the context. I haven't even done a word study with you. I don't want to get too deep with you. You don't need that. You need the context. And here we've proven tonight that there is a good wine. Next week, if you come back, we're going to tell you how to avoid and what is the bad wine. I think you got an idea already. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just pray you'd bless this study to our hearts, that we'd recognize